How's everybody doing?
That's good. I've had a head cold for a while. So don't mind me if I'm sneezing a bunch or if I'm drinking a bunch or, you know, if I spit over here. And Chris, sorry. If I spit that far, that's probably a world record, though. But yeah, head cold, just feeling so in the cave. I don't know if you know what that's like. I'm sure y'all do, but excited to be here. Scott's over at the other Calvary Chapel doing a Q&A, so that means I get to teach you guys. And we're going to talk a little bit about how God restores tonight. But before we do, I just want to tell you that God's not worshipped where he's not treasured and enjoyed. You know, God's not worshipped where he's not treasured and enjoyed. And for some of you, you go, oh yeah, that's obvious. But it's something that needs to be said all the time. God is not worshipped where he's not treasured and enjoyed. Our God tells us that salvation is like a person that goes and travels, and he goes into a field. And in that field, he finds a treasure. And upon finding that treasure, he sells all things for the sake of buying that field. And it says that person sells all things with joy so that he can purchase the field where the treasure is at. And that's what salvation is like with Christ. It's joyful. It's an absolute delight. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. In his presence is fullness of joy. The king of the universe is not worshipped where he is not enjoyed and treasured. You know, that's how he is given the most glory in our lives is when we enjoy him the most. When he is most pleasing to us. When we find just that wonderful just joy in Christ. And I pray that as we study, that you would pursue God in the midst of this study, that you would pursue the Lord as we look into his word of restoration. Because a question always comes up, you know, around in Christianity, and that is, you know, does God restore? And, you know, gosh, so many of us have sinned in such horrific ways. If I was just going to pick you out, let's see, maybe I'll pick, who do I want to pick out? I'm not going to pick Pete out, man. We'll be here all night. But Steve, no. But, you know, I mean, we could go down and start picking people. And, man, you'd come up here and we just have a laundry list of sin and evil stuff we've done. And when you come into Christ, come into that relationship with Christ where he becomes your treasure, a lot of times the questions asked is, can God restore me? And if he can restore me, how does he restore me? And I just want to tell you that he can. If you turn with me to Isaiah 30 real quick, we'll just kind of look there. But Isaiah 30 is kind of like my life. I really find my life in Isaiah 30 quite a bit. It starts off with really woe to the rebellious children. That's how it starts off. I could see me in that. Growing up out in Ventura and San Fernando Valley area, I did a lot of stupid stuff, you know, hanging out at the Sunset Strip and clubs like the Roxy and Gazzari's and Whiskey Go-Go and Coconut Teaser and things like that. And then as I got older, me and Sylvia doing the glow stick rave scene, you know, in L.A. and you know, all that craziness. So Isaiah 30 starts off, woe to the rebellious children, and I find me in that. And then in verse 9 it says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Oh, I see myself in that as well, you know. A lot of rebellion there. And then I see a real stubbornness in my own life, and I'm sure you have too, when you looked at your life in an honest way before God. In verse 15, it says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest, you shall be saved. In returning to God and resting in the Lord, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And that's a lot like me too. In verse 15, a lot of stubbornness there. And you might go, wow, that sounds a lot like me too. And a lot of us have been there, you know, in our lives before Christ, in that area where we've just had so much sin in our life and we've just been so drenched in a big bucket full of sin. in this world, that we found that we've been really rebellious and really stubborn. And there's always that thought, am I ever going to get my life on track? Can my life ever be restored to a wonderful place? And then in verse 18 of Isaiah 30, it says, therefore the Lord will wait. Isn't that great? I am so glad he waits. He's patient with me. And it says that he may be gracious to me, gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. So God is exalted as he has mercy and grace on us. So it would reason that God longs to be merciful and gracious to us, even as sin abounds, because it exalts him. His power is manifested in how he saves us from those things, and hence it gives him glory. And I love that here you see all this rebellion in Isaiah 30, all this stubbornness in Isaiah 30, and then you see in verse 18, God longs to be gracious to us. And then we'll get down to this restoration part. It's really cool. And it says in verse 23, now remember, it's talking to the rebellious, to the stubborn, to the sinner. In verse 23, it says, and he will give the rain for your seed, which you will sow to the ground, and the bread of increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful, meaning you will just blossom. God longs to be gracious, and after this gracious period, you are just going to blossom. It doesn't mean you will be fat, meaning physically fat. We're not talking about that. It's saying that there's that idea of God just longs to give us richly from his storehouse. And in that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the donkey that work the ground will eat curd fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. And will be on every high mountain and on every high hill, rivers and streams of water in that day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. And it just talks about this wonderful restoration of God. And a lot of this stuff we go, huh, rivers, you know, but basically when I think of in the Bible, when I go to the Old Testament and I read about, like, you know, the fat of the land, and, you know, I think of, like, you know, that means that you're just going to, it talks about prospering, you know, that God's going to bless you. You know, and it's not just a physical blessing, but it's just your sustenance. You're so blessed to be in Christ that no matter what happens in your life, he has satisfied you completely. And that's the picture that God always tries to get us, is that he satisfies us 100%. And for those of us that have been in the world, that have done a lot of stupid stuff in the world and been caught up with sin, a lot of times what has happened is we've tried to find satisfaction in other things. And we all can relate to that. We've all tried to find things in the life that satisfies us more than God. And we've found things to be of joy other than God, who is supposed to be of infinite value in our lives. Instead of God being of infinite worth, meaning everything is about God, and that is the most utmost value in my life, is God. What we've done because of sin is we've put God way down on the bottom on the list, and now our things of our flesh have become first and foremost, what I desire. And if you've ever lived in your own body, you've heard yourself say many times, like, man, I want this. Man, I want that. Boy, I'd like that. You know, this would be great. Man, you know, those things. And everything becomes about us because we become of infinite value. And that's a really bad thing when you focus on yourself that much. And when you become of infinite value, because the Bible says that there's something wrong with you, and that is sin. And how we know that is because you're going to die. So you don't want to put infinite worth in something that is finite. And that's why the Bible says, don't look at the things that are temporal. Don't look at the things that are physical. Because it says the things that are physical are temporal, but the things that aren't seen are eternal, of infinite value. So when we come to Christ, we finally are starting to learn that we're starting to come to things that are of infinite value, being God. God is of infinite value, you know. So in Isaiah 30, you see this whole stretch of restoration, and it's really cool. You see sin, you see grace, and you see how God restores just by giving so much to us. And a lot of times, you know, in the Christian church, we get grace kind of, I think sometimes we get the idea of grace mixed up. Meaning, I don't know if how many of you guys have like gone, man, you know, I mean, I really want to sin today. You know, you guys haven't said that, have you? No. Where you go, man, I really shouldn't do this, but I want to do it. You know, and you know it's sin. You flat out can open up Exodus chapter 20 and just read the Ten Commandments, and you'll find it there. So it's not going to be hard to know it's sin, but yet you go about doing it, and you think, hey, you know what? God's gracious. And you think, I am saved by grace. And sometimes we think that way, don't we? And this little thought comes in our mind that we go, hey, I'm saved by grace. I mean, it's okay if I play around with it a little bit. You know, I'm saved by grace. And the Bible gives us such strong warning against that kind of attitude in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us in verse 3, but fornicators and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So those are really strong words, probably some of the more stronger words that you'll find in Paul's writing, about those that would, in a sense, presume upon the grace of God and have that attitude of, hey, you know what? I've come from this rebellious background, but you know what? I'm saved by grace, so you know it's okay. Or it's okay if I continue in a walk of rebelliousness and disobedience because God is gracious. You know, you don't want to go down that path. It says, Paul says in that Ephesians passage, he says, for this you know, in verse 5, that these people, and he calls them idolaters, will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then he goes, in verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, you know. Meaning, you know, don't let anybody lie to you and say that you can continue in this kind of life of sin and be okay. You know, and that's a real warning that we have from the Word of God, that grace, and it kind of helps us define grace biblically. Grace not only is the undeserved gift of God through what Christ did on the cross in paying for our sins, the wonderful gift of salvation demonstrated in the atonement of Christ. Christ taking our sins. That's grace. But grace also extends not only in salvation, but also it extends in a life of holiness. Meaning grace not only saves, but it sanctifies. Meaning it sets us apart for God. God's grace doesn't save and then not sanctify. So you can't say, oh, I'm saved by the grace of the Lord, who living a perfect life, a righteous life, laid that life on a cross, bled for me, died, and I accept that 100-fold and yet continue in rebelliousness, outward rebelliousness, and say that you're still under that grace. God's grace has the power not only to save you, but it also has the power to sanctify, to clean you. And a lot of us are all of us are in some kind of cleaning process. Some are in a process where you might be a new believer and you might be like, wow, you know what, man, I got a ton of junk in the trunk. And man, it's not good. You know, and I hope I'm saved, but my life right now, I don't see too much cleansing or moving, and God's sanctifying work is always in accordance with holiness. That's how it looks. It's always in holiness. The Bible says we're being conformed to the image of Christ from glory to glory. If you ever want to know if God's really restoring you in your life, then you can ask a question: am I being conformed to the image of Christ? And that looks like a holy life. And I want to tonight really give you five things to look at just to be able to say, hey, is this what's going on? Is this what I'm going after? Because these things should be evident in our life. You know, this is the life of how God restores by grace. He does restore by grace. These are all gifts from God. You cannot muster it up. You cannot say, I'm just going to willpower this and get this in my life or anything like that. It's something to be sought after. And let me just give you a real quick passage to look at. If you go to Luke, I know I'm really prefacing everything before I even launch in. If you look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 5, there's a real quick parable there about the persistent friend. And Jesus said to them, which of you, this is verse 5 of chapter 11 of Luke, and he said to them, which of you having a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within him, within, and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And I preface all these graces of God that we're going to talk about, these 5 graces of God to be seen in someone's life who's being restored back in relationship with God, or for the first time, just coming into a relationship with Christ, that on all these things, you need to be asking, seeking, knocking. You know, when I was in the world, I went after the world, and I did it good. You know, I didn't go after the world a little bit. You know, when I went to learn how to play guitar, I didn't learn how to play guitar a little bit. You know, I went after it good enough to get a scholarship to college. When I, partied, I didn't do it a little bit. You know, I wanted to get good at it, you know, all those type of things. And Jesus is saying, be persistent at seeking me. Do you seek me with persistence? Do you really desire to see the grace of God in your life? Is he really your treasure? Is he really your all in all, your everything, that you have so much joy in Christ, that nothing else matters but seeking him? That you don't find going to church being a bummer, and you guys obviously don't. You don't find time alone with the Lord being a bummer. That's all part of the persistent work of seeking God. That you find wonderful joy in seeking Christ. Now that's what I preface this with, meaning when God restores, he gives these graces. One of them is the grace of motivation, the correct motivation. Meaning someone who is coming to Christ or someone who desires Christ is going to have the right motivation in their living. And the right motivation in the Christian life is found in Psalm 115:1, which says, not to us, but to your name be the glory. 2 Corinthians 5:31 is another wonderful passage that says, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we're to do to the glory of God. Another reference is, I think, 1 Peter 4:11 that talks about the glory of God. If you read Paul's writing, it's filled with the glory of God. If you read Jesus in the Gospels, it's all about glorify you, glorify you. Psalm 115:3 talks about, man, God does whatever pleases him for his glory. Everything is about the glory of God. Pharaoh's hardness and his stubbornness. He was a king of Egypt, wouldn't let the people of Israel go. God used his stubbornness for his glory. God will use all things to exalt him. That means if you're here and you go, you know what, man, I don't want God. I don't want God at all. Well, you know what? He'll use you. He's going to use you no matter what for his glory. No matter what, you're going to be used for his glory, whether you're a vessel of honor or whether you're a vessel of dishonor. You will be used by the Creator to exalt his glory. Just as Pharaoh, in his wickedness, the power of God was seen through his own stubbornness of life. Our hearts, for those of us who are in Christ, how do we know that we're really in Christ? One of these is this wonderful grace of knowing that our motivations is always being about wanting to give God the glory. You know, and this, it shows up like this. You know how you could tell when you're not in the right motivation in your life, especially when it comes to sin. You know, you're in an area of sin in your life. You know, you know you're breaking one of the commandments of God, you know, and you know you are, and you're going about it. And yet, you know, the motivation for change in your life isn't the glory of God. Meaning, what happens is, instead of having the glory of God be the number one motivation in your heart, meaning you go, you know what, Lord, I'm breaking your commandments. Man, my heart is grieved. I'm not giving glory to you by doing this. I diminish your glory when I enter into this. When I have this business practice that's wrong. When I'm breaking the law in this way. I'm diminishing your glory. When I have a sin that no one else knows about, and I'm kind of just keeping it to myself, hoping it doesn't come out, you know, that diminishes the glory of God. And what happens is a wrong motivation comes in us, and it kind of looks like fear, right? Where I don't want people to know about this because I'm afraid it might hurt this person. I don't want to bring this out in the open because what if I lose my job? So the motivation of a person is no longer the glory of God, which all things should be about the glory of God in our life. We should always be thinking about what's going to give God the glory in this. Maybe it's going to lead you on a different track than what you're on right now. Right now, maybe you're not bringing things to God, you're not thinking about his glory, and it's left you into a life of fear, where you don't want to do anything, you're afraid to do things, and you keep using that word afraid or fear or things like that, and everything that you're thinking in your brain or the way you're talking, you know? And that's because your focus is not on the glory of God. And if that's the case, then what you need to do is pray, ask, seek, knock. And what I mean is you got to come to Jesus, and you have to say, God, you know what? My heart is not to give you the glory in my life. It's something else. I'm afraid of other things. So, Lord, I ask you that you give me the right heart to seek you. Seek that. Seek it in prayer diligently. The second thing you see in a life that really desires restoration and how God restores is not only the person's life is going to give God the glory and everything, but they're going to have true repentance in their life. And that's the second thing I put down is repentance. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, I don't know if we could find just a greater view of godly repentance in the Bible than really in this chapter. Paul defines it so well in 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, what that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, and all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." Now that's godly repentance. If you want to know what repentance is, it's really, we just learned this in our boys' Jewish studies on Wednesday nights, Teshuva. Right? Should I test you guys a little bit? No. But they probably remember that. That's the Hebrew for repentance. And, you know, not it doesn't just mean a change of mind, but it means a change of action. Biblical restoration, when God's really in your life and he's your treasure, not only do you want to give him all the glory and everything, but it shows itself also in a life of true repentance. And we see here a contrast between worldly repentance, meaning worldly change, and true godly change. And there's a difference, you know, and we don't like one. Nobody in the world likes worldly repentance, you know, worldly sorrow, if you will, because it looks like this. You know, you've seen it before where someone gets caught for doing something wrong. And we see it all the time on the news especially. And then someone will say, hey, you know, the person will come and apologize. But they always apologize like this. They always go, hey, I'm sorry if I did anything to offend you. You know, and you're watching it and you're like, you're sorry if you did anything? Like, you killed three people. Like and we think, man, it's so obvious. But there was a person there was actually a person who killed an officer out here. I think it was this year, earlier this year on the east side. If you remember, it was in the news. It was huge. And some of you people might know the people related to that whole incident and everything like that. Well, the person, when they interviewed the person who did the shooting, that's how he came out. I don't know if you saw it, but they were interviewing him. He's like, yeah, you know, I didn't mean to do anything wrong. You know, I just want to say to the families that if I did anything to offend you, you know. And I'm thinking, if, man, you just shot, you know, you might not have known where you were shooting or whatever, but you just killed a man, you know, and yet you use the word if. And see, godly, worldly sorrow is concerned with me in my reputation, and it's based in a fear of man that brings a snare. See, godly repentance, godly change, you know it's happening because there is an absolute grief in the person who has sinned against God. I mean, the direction of the sorrow is one vertically towards God of, I blew it with you, Lord. I blew it in you. And instead of reflecting you righteously, I just messed up totally. And my concern is now about how God is perceived in my life through the people around me. That's what I'm concerned about. Where ungodly sorrow is just sorrow about me. It's just, yeah, you know, we have had, you know, presidents that have said, hey, you know, kind of sorry a little bit, you know, maybe did the wrong thing. You know, kind of hemmed and hawed, and you know, and all it hits us all a little weird. Like, wait, time out. That's not right. That doesn't sound right. And yet, we all have done it before. We've all been there before. Where instead of fearing God, ultimately we feared man. And so, you know, that's a gift too. Repentance is a gift from God. It's something to be sought. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy real quick, you'll see this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 25. It says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition to the word, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. So repentance in that passage and in Acts 5:31 and in Acts 11:18 are said to be, again, a grace of God. It's a gift. You can't muster up godly sorrow. So you can't muster up having a right motive of having God and his glory as the utmost infinite value in your life. And you can't muster up the idea of needing to repent properly after you sin. You can't just go, hey, I'm going to repent. And we hear that all the time where people go, hey, I'm going to repent. You can't repent. You're incapable of repenting. It's a gift from God. Ask, seek, and you're going to find. But be persistent about it. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. How much do you want repentance? That's a good question. How much does someone want the glory of God in their life? as the motivation, as of most infinite value in your life. If there's something you want, you go after. I could tell you what's of value in your life by how much you spend time on it, how much you think about it, how much you invest in things. That's how we tell if what's of value to each of us. But to someone who is going after God, they're people that are seeking, they're asking, they're crying out to God. We didn't talk about that in Isaiah 30, but it says that they cried out to God and he restored them. You know, a lot of times we don't think of crying out to God as something that's a daily thing. You know, but it really should be in our life. You know, I've heard people, Tozer and other wonderful writers, talk about that they will not get up from prayer until they're man in tears. You know, they will not get up from prayer until they're moved, until God's moved their heart, that they've sought God with all diligence. And isn't that what Jesus said? Be diligent, be persistent, go after it. Seek his glory as your motivation in all things. Seek repentance. Seek a godly change, a godly sorrow that produces repentance. Ask for it. God, grant me proper repentance. Grant me a heart that is concerned about breaking your law and diminishing your glory in this world. Father, forgive me for living a life that when I told my friends I was a Christian and they came over and smoked out in front of me, that I smoked out in front of with them. Break my heart for that. You know, not just, hey, I'm going to repent. So I've done that before. Someone said, hey, Bo, I don't think you're doing the right thing. Hey, I'm going to repent. Like I can just pull it out of a hat. Hey, repentance. You know? But no, seek it with all my heart. Cry to the Lord. Man, I'm grieved over this sin. You know, the third thing I put down is one of them that's kind of an uppercut to us. It kind of hurts. And that's confession. You know, how do you know God's in your life and he's working in your life? Well, you not only have the right motive, you know, to give God glory, you not only have proper repentance, that's a gift from him that you see in godly sorrow. How do you know it's godly sorrow? Because it's concerned about him. It's concerned about God. And this goes well with it, is confession. You don't care anymore if this thing stays in the dark. You don't want it to stay in the dark anymore because you know that sin has gained this foothold in your life and power is in this darkness that you've created, this secrecy over your sin. So now you're so ready when God is of infinite value to you, man, you desire everything to be lights on. You want it all to be out in the open. You guys ever grow up in a household that had secrets before? Where you know, hey, don't tell, you know, your brother I'm telling you this. But and then the next day, you know, don't tell mom that I said. And if you've grown up in a house like that, and some of you probably can remember that, but it's kind of hard. You know, because everything becomes kind of, in a sense, a secret, you know? My wife's over there laughing. She probably can relate to that. But it's tough because, man, everything becomes just so secretive where now you can't talk to anybody. You're like, hey, how you doing? And you kind of remember, what did they say for me not to say? Okay. Was that yesterday? Today? Okay. And then you talk to someone else and you're like, wait, they told me not to, you know? So it becomes a real drag. And what happens is it becomes a burden. And if you've lived in that kind of house for any length of time, man, you're just like, forget it. Can't take it no more. You know. You know, God desires so much for us to come to him. And one of the works that he does is this idea of confession, of bringing things into the light. Psalm 107:14. He brought them out of darkness and in the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Isn't that beautiful, man? Psalm 107:14. He brought us out of the darkness and in the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. You know, when me and Sylvia were in the rave scene in Los Angeles, it didn't get going. You know, clubs in that underground scene in LA in the late 80s, early 90s, They didn't get going till about 11 at night, maybe 12 at night, you know. And you'd be in these things till about, you know, 6, 7 in the morning. And I remember, you know, when you're in this warehouse, this pile of junk, actually, you know, it was dark, a few lights here and there, you know, and it was like your own little world, you know, of this darkness. And there was just this feeling in there and just this world that you lived in. And I remember every time I would come out and it would be the morning time, we'd walk out of this warehouse and that light would hit us, man. It would just be like, man, it just hurt. It's like the light, where there was a physical pain with it, you know, because we've been living in this darkness for so many hours that there was actually a literal pain that came from the sun when it was hitting us. It's like our eyes, we were like, oh, man. And you know what else was weird is coming out of something like that, you know, it made you look at everything in your life or everything that you just did, and it made you kind of go, oh, that was, you know, like, oh, okay, everything's different now. The light's on. You know, and it's cool. It's kind of like it was just done. It was gone. You weren't in that environment anymore, so it no longer seemed as cool as it did when you were there, when it was dark. When it was light, you couldn't do. I couldn't do what I was doing when the sun was, and it was all bright. What I was doing when I was in the dark, in that warehouse. It seemed so right when it was 3 in the morning and everything was dark, and it was dark. But right when I went out in the light, man, I didn't want to do any of that because the light was there. And that's how godly confession is like. It takes what sin has its power in, this secret, and it reveals it, and it brings it out. And when you say, hey, this is what I'm doing, I am sinning like this, this is my sin, I have been doing this at night and you don't know about it, all of a sudden sin loses its little grip that it had on you, because you've been living in darkness and you've been cultivating this life that's in darkness, and your whole life's have been about trying to keep what's been happening in the darkness from getting out. So your whole life's been about, you know, keeping the sin in its little container and just, hey, you okay there? Good, right on. You know, that kind of thing, you know. And then finally when you release it, it's like, wow. But it's hard. It's amazingly how tough it is to get to the place of confessing. And I would say it's virtually impossible unless it's given to you by God, unless it's a grace of God, it's something to be sought after, unless you go, God, give me the grace to confess my sin. Give me the grace to be able to say to my brother, my sister, my parents, my relative, that I have been sinning against you, that I have blown it in this area. And it's wrong. The Bible tells us to confess to God, and we're pretty good at that, I would say. You know, most of us as Christians do that. 1 John 1:9, you know, that's our main passage for that, that if we sin, you know, that we do have that wonderful lawyer, Jesus, and we can confess our sins to him, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we look at that and we go, hey, right on, you know, I can do that. And a lot of us can do that. Confessing to God is, it seems to come quite natural. But there's also a passage in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, that this is the tough one. It says to confess your sin to one another, meaning God's grace of confession is not only one that has you confess to God, but it also has you confess to whoever you're dealing with. You know, so sometimes I'll come up to someone and they'll go, hey, well, I confessed my sin to God. You know, I talked to God about my sin. Right on. Great. Man, that's awesome. You know, that's good. And then I'll say, hey, have you told anybody else? No. Are you going to tell anybody? I don't want to. Well, I know you don't want to. I mean, who does want to say, hey, guess what? You know, man, dude, I'm I like to drink at night by myself. I'm a porn addict. Yeah. You know what I mean? Right? Yeah, 50% of the churches. We won't go there, right? That's the stats. 50% of us in this room are. Right, but a lot of us go, ooh, don't want to talk about that. Don't get too close to home. No. You know, confess to God's grace, but also God's grace is seen in confession as we confess to one another. It's important. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it says if someone falls, the other one can pick them up. Accountability. That's important. That's part of confession. That's part of godly confession. If God's working in your life, you're going to see that. You're going to see confession to God. You're going to see confession to one another. You're going to see accountability with people. You're going to want to get with someone and say, hey, you know what? This is what's going on in my life. And I'm not saying you have to every time you meet someone at church, like, hey, how you doing? You new at the church? Hey, I just want to let you know that I got a drinking problem. Okay, next. Hey, how you doing? That's good. I did crack the other day. Okay. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, you know, just you know, pick your guy, pick your girl, you know. Chris is my person. That's, you know, but he is a brother. And, you know, but we should have people in our lives. You know, I'm blessed to have a lot of people in my life, especially I'm blessed to have a godly wife who I can confess all things to, even shameful things, you know. And that's, that for those that are married, that's an important part of our walk with God, is to be able to confess openly and honestly with our spouses, you know, things that are going on. Love your neighbor, and your wife is your closest, or your husband is your closest neighbor, you know. For those that aren't married, find someone in the church, a pastor, elder, deacon, someone who's been walking with the Lord in purity that you can come to and you could talk to about what's going on in your life. But, you know, I pray that you will seek that kind of confession, because that's godly confession. The other thing is desiring God's word. The fourth thing I put down is, how do you know God's restoring your life and he's your treasure? Well, it's desiring the word of God, drinking from the well of Jesus, which satisfies. We see that ultimately in John chapter 4. For those whose lives are being restored and brought into this wonderful relationship with the treasure that's Jesus, we're no longer satisfied with the things of this world. They no longer have any more value in our life. We just don't find them satisfying at all. I used to lock myself in a room when I was my son's age and play guitar for hours. It's all I did, man. Just play guitar. And I found such value in that. That was, to me, of infinite treasure, of infinite value. Guitar became my life. It became my everything. It's what got me into college. It certainly wasn't my grades, right, Mom? You know, it was definitely not that, but and it definitely wasn't any drug use that got me into college or anything like that. But it was that I got good at it. I didn't just get good at it. I got really good at it. Got so good at it when I was 17 years old, I won California State in classical guitar. It was amazing what was happening in my life through that. Now, when I gave my life to Christ, it no longer became of worth to me. It's not that some people look at it and go, how can that not be, you know, God, you know, did this, you know? But it no longer, I can't explain it to you other than this, is that it no longer became of value in my life compared to the infinite worth of Christ. He became of so much more infinite value that it no longer had its place anymore. Where it once had, where it once dominated, it no longer had the look of excitement or pleasure that it once did. Not only that, drugs no longer had the excitement and the pleasure that they did have. Sexual encounters no longer had their pleasure or their beauty that it once had. Christ, drinking from the well of Christ, became of such value that it blew everything else away. You know, the person who's being restored in Christ desires more and more to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's something that God tells us to do. He says, come, man, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see me. Come to me, God says. Why don't you try me? You know, we think drugs are pleasurable. It's nothing compared to God. You know, we think sex is pleasurable. And let's face it, I mean, the orgasm is the sacrament of our culture. Is it not? You know, yet, you know, is there any pleasure in that compared to the infinite worth of the creator of the universe? No way. See, the value that's found in Christ becomes of greatest worth. And that's what Christ said to the woman at the well. If you partake of me, man, you will never be thirsty again. You will never, ever be thirsty again. And that means you ain't going to want a drink of water. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about you ain't going to be like, hey, you know what? I'm going to go from this boy to that boy, you know, for you girls out there, to this man, to that man, to this man. Because you got to have a man, because that's what's of infinite value to you. That's your God. That's, you know, that's it. It's no longer that way. Now God's become of infinite value to you. He's become that. And when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in John 4, the coolest thing about that is it says, there's a little note in there, it says that she left her water pot at the well. Meaning she partook of Jesus so much, she drank so much of Jesus, that she looked at her old life, getting the water, and she went, don't need it no more. She put the water pot, she left her life behind. Such a cool picture. She left her life of sin behind, and she went, now it was all about Jesus from there on out. See, Jesus is pleasurable. If you turn with me to Psalm 36. Verse 8 says this, they are abundantly satisfied, meaning we are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. Meaning God has so much in his house. There's so much cool stuff, man. Xbox, whatever you want, it's there. that's what we think of, right? We think of, man, game, you know, God in heaven, is there going to be amazing games and crazy stuff like that? A lot of us think that way, man. We're like, you know, and for me, I like surfing. I always go, you know, Scott always says, hey, I don't think there's an ocean. You know, there's no ocean. I say, bro, there's a sea of glass, it says. You know, and he's like, yeah. And I'm like, well, you know, waves, like, you know, sea of glass, isn't that a sea? He's like, that's not the sea it's talking about, Bo. And I'm like, okay. But, you know, God says in his house, man, it's full of all kind. It satisfies. His house is stuff we walk in, and, man, there's nothing like going over a friend's house, right, when you're a teenager, and dude, their house is just loaded with stuff in the fridge. You're just all, yeah, huh, James? You're just like, I like going over this friend's house, you know? But it says they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Isn't that cool? God gives us drink from the river of his pleasures. God is pleasurable. When we partake of Christ and his word, man, we find things that we become so enamored with Christ. And that's part of being restored with Christ. That's one of the wonderful graces of God, is the desire for him. You know, if you're out there and you go, man, I want to know if I'm walking with the Lord. Do you have a delight in his word? Do you love his word? Psalm 119:104 says, I gain understanding from your precepts or your word, therefore I hate every wrong path. I gain understanding from your precepts, your word, therefore I hate every wrong path. And then the fifth grace that I put down is a biggie too, in how you see that God's restoring in your life, and that's spiritual amputation. How do you know God's restoring you in your life? Well, you see it this way. Matthew 5:29 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. God restores in a way, and his grace comes to us in such a way that we want to distance ourselves from things that are going to cause us to fall. You know, I'm a mentor for an international ministry setting captives free. I have students all over the globe, Africa, Ireland, Australia, and I'm on a rotation. I have 20 students at a time. And every night I receive their work, and they do a Bible study online, and they're trying to deal with issues of pornography in their life. And it's amazing some of the things that they say. Like, I'll say, hey, you know, are you dealing, you know, is God working? Are you pursuing God? And is he putting it in your heart to just cut the sin from your life? And they're like, yeah, totally. And then I'll look at their questions at the end of their coursework, and I'll say, you know, were you involved in sexual immorality? And they'll put yes. And I'll be like, okay. And so I'll have to email them back. I'll be like, hey, bro, how'd you fell, man? What happened? He's like, oh, I was on the internet, and I checked out some stuff, and man, and I'll say, well, bro, didn't you say you cut off, right? He's like, yeah, you know, I cut everything off, but, you know, and I said, didn't you say you got a filter on that thing? He's like, oh, yeah. And I'm like, well, who's the administrator? He's like, I am. And I'm like, that ain't cutting off, man. You know? And that's how sin is in us, where it wants to hold on in any way it possibly can, you know. But God says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And that's one of God's graces in our life. God shows this undeserved gift in our life by giving us this wonderful desire for him, so much so that we want to toss out things that are going to cause us to sin in our life. Things no longer become of value. The laptop's not of importance anymore. The PC, it doesn't matter if it's in the house or not. Some people say, hey, well, I got to have one for my kids. They got to do this or they got to do that. Well, no, they don't. You know, if you're really into the Lord a lot, you know, then, you know, you'll find a different way. Maybe you got to take your kid to the library to have him do his homework. Maybe that's got to be the deal, you know. But God's grace goes the distance. See, it not only saves, but it fully points us in the way of holiness. It never does a halfway job. You know, if you're here tonight and you go, wow, I'm at a real beginning stage, Bo, you know, that's right on. Just keep coming to the treasure. Just keep pursuing the treasure. No, because that's what he is. God is our treasure, and it says that he's our great reward. You know, if you're here and you go, hey, you know, I've been a Christian for a while, but man, I'm hiding a lot of things. Then I pray that you go home and you seek the Lord for the Spirit to give you the power to confess and the gift to confess your sins. You know, it'll lighten your load. I'll tell you that. And you'll be so happy that it's now about the glory of God and not about your own fear and your own self and things like that. See, when we came to Christ and he made us born again, born of God, it was a process that isn't going to stop until we are exactly like Jesus. It's not going to stop until we're exactly like Jesus, you know. Which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, I've tried not to be like Jesus for a long time in my life, and that was no fun. But pursuing him and seeing him do a work in my life, and you know, church, you guys know that I've gone through so many different addictions in my life since I was a kid. So many different battles. You know, whether it was drugs, whether it was pot or alcohol or crystal meth, or ecstasy, or sexual addictions, pornography addictions, relationship madness, so many different things. But yet, me and my wife could sit here today and just go, man, God has done an amazing work. And it's not through a list of things that I could tell you. It's simply through asking, seeking, knocking. Simply getting on my knees, crying out to God. Even today, getting on my knees, spending time with the Lord, going, man, there's so much joy in you, Lord. Just pursuing you is so much fun, so pleasurable. When he becomes your infinite worth, nothing else is going to have a grip on you. You know, so wherever you're at in your Christian life, I pray that tonight, if we learn anything, ask, seek, knock for these graces to happen in our life. Let's go home. Let's hit our knees. Amen. And right on, let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your wonderful word. Father, you are so gracious and you are of such infinite value, Lord. Lord, I just think of your word. You tell us to delight in you and you will give us the desires of our heart. Lord, that you are a delight. Lord, just thinking of Lord, your word as well, that whom do we have in heaven but you, and on earth there's nothing we desire besides you. Lord, press that in our hearts. Lord, who are we desiring on in this world other than you? Is there anything that is getting in the way of you, Lord, in this life? Lord, give us a passion for you, Father. Forgive us for moving away from you, Lord, of having things in this world, money, things like a house, things like cars, things like clothes, Lord, things that become of such infinite value to us, where our lives are so wrapped around these things that, Lord, we are now blinded to you. And now the world is blinded to you, to your glory. Lord, help us to see that, Lord, you are of such worth, even in our infirmities, even in our sicknesses, Lord, even in the tragedies of life, that, Lord, you are of such value. Lord, we pray that that would just be pressed in our heart, Lord, that when people ask us, are we saved, we would say, yes, Lord, you are our treasure. Yes, Jesus is my treasure. Lord, that you would truly be that in our life. When we thank you, we pray that you would convict our hearts, Lord, of areas of sin. For those that are struggling with secret sins tonight, Lord, we pray that Lord, in your grace, Lord, you'd give them the ability to confess. Lord, we pray that by your grace, Lord, you would move powerfully in their life. Lord, I pray that you would free people from the bondages, the darkness that they're walking in. Father, for those that are experiencing a wonderful victory, Lord Jesus, I pray that they would just rejoice in you tonight. Just be so thankful, Lord. Just be overflowing, Father, for you do satisfy. And we just praise you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.